had a little friend in the neighborhood. When she'd go in to eat, she'd put her chewing gum behind her dog's ear. I've heard of putting it behind your own ear, but not the dog's ear, you know. Woo! That's in the good old days. Oh, my. It's good to see you this morning. Sure is. I'm a little horse this morning. That's better than being a little mule, I guess. Oh, we'll be in the book of Esther. Y'all have been studying the book of Esther. And give you something this morning that it may be, you know, it may be something you've heard before, and maybe not. But we'll get over there in the book of Esther anyway. That's one of the greatest books in the Old Testament for prophecy. The books of Esther and Ruth, you know, were written with a woman's name, or not by a woman, but a woman's name. But both of those books, and you studied the book of Ruth, I think, filled with prophecy about the last days. So was Esther. And I'm not going to belabor that point, because I know Brother Carpenter's already gone into that first chapter, or if you hadn't, he's going to, on Vashti being on the throne and then being deposed, and then Esther getting on the throne. And looking at that in history, if our calendars were right, and they're not, according to the God's calendar, if this Gentile calendar was right, we'd be in the millennial reign right now. And Esther'd be ruling. Of course, she's not. Talking about Israel, and they're going to. But if you know anything about... thank you. I appreciate that very much. If you know anything about Roman Catholicism, they're all, you know, they always try to be God's little helpers. Mm-hmm. When God, like God can't do something on his own.
Right.
The sad part about that is there's a Baptist college up in Watertown, Wisconsin, Maranatha, where Dave Jaspers, one of the teachers up there, the Bible perverter, said we owe all of our manuscript evidence to the Roman Catholic Church. I don't owe them anything.
Yeah, right.
That organization killed 100 million of my Baptist ancestors. And God owes them something. I don't call them a church. I call them a cult or institution. I don't use the word church connection. You got a lot of young Christians, I'm sure, that thinks when you see Roman Catholicism, they think that's the church at Rome over in your Bible, but it's not. It's not even connected. Catholicism has never been a church. It's always been a Marian cult, and it always will be. And I was raised Southern Baptist, and they're linking up now with Catholicism. Of course, we see that ecumenical movement going on. But the book of Esther deals doctrinally with that. But I'm going to show you something different this morning. Because Catholicism always, even in your Scofield Bible, if you've got a Scofield this morning, in your introduction there, it talks about the name of God not being mentioned in Esther. And so Catholicism adds a couple extra chapters they call additions to Esther in the Apocrypha, and they use God's name continually over and over and over. Now, before we say that God's name is not in here, we need to look at our Bibles. Now, maybe you're going to think that what we're going to do this morning is nonsense, but I'm going to show you something that's in one book in the world. This form is not even in the Masoretic Hebrew text that Esther came from, but it's certainly not in any of the 375, probably close to 400 now, English translations of the Bible that's ever been produced. It's not even any foreign translation. It's in one book in the world. And you've got it on your lap this morning. Now, as you know, or as we've talked about here before in time past, the Hebrew language, and of course that comes from the sons of Heber, Abraham, the sons of Heber, that's where Hebrew came, the name Hebrew, and it means one who has crossed over water. That's what the name Hebrew means. And so Abraham in Genesis 14 verse 13 was called Abraham, or Abram the Hebrew. And so Hebrew is written different from the way English is written. Now, since Hebrew is the oldest language in the world, I would say probably right, and we're probably wrong. But where we write left to right, Hebrew goes right to left, right? Backward. We call it backward. And we're probably backward. But in any rate, I'm glad I learned to write left to right instead of right to left. And the Hebrew language is a very unique language. And the fact is the purest language in the world. But when you begin to look at all the vernacular languages, all the colloquial dialects around the world, do you know that English is the closest to Hebrew of any language in the world? In its syntax, which is sentence structure, and its makeup, and its language, and its words. Now, that's not a mistake. That is not a mistake. Only 1% of the world's population ever spoke Hebrew at any time in the history of man. But yet, in the Old Testament, 75% of what God said was in the Hebrew language. You had several excerpts from Daniel and Ezra that was in Aramaic, also called Chaldaic, but the majority of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And so if there is a heavenly language, that's it. That's the language the angels spake. So how about that? Now, my Bible tells me in Zephaniah chapter 3 that during the time after God and the second advent, God's going to return unto the people a pure language. The purest language in the world is Hebrew. Now, English is not a pure language. English is mixed with idioms from all different countries and from words from all different countries. The word sovereign that the Calvinists are so big on is not an English word. It's a French word that came into the English language in the 12th century. So God is a whole lot more than sovereign. Sovereign was used in relation to kings, earthly monarchs. But God is potentate.
Yeah, amen.
As a matter of fact, this English Standard Version that came out here several years ago, it's a rehash of the Revised Standard Version, they replaced the word potentate with sovereign. Now, folks, God is sovereign. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with the word. It's what's wrong is how it's supplied. And the Calvinists talk about everything, you know, God knowing everything, and he does, and being sovereign in all things, and he is, but he's potentate. But I speak an Anglo-Saxon language. When Great Britain, it was called now, but when that island nation was conquered, you had three forms of nations there. They were called the Angles, the Jutes, and the Saxons. Now, my people's from Saxony, that's northern Germany. It's not called that now, but that's what it used to be. They're right there close to the English Channel. So my ancestry is German, northern German, but it also has some Czechoslovakian in there because the Knup is Czech German. But some of our people gravitated from England as well. So we're all mixed up, the Knups are. Our original spelling of our name when we came over here was K-N-U-P-P, Knup. And that's so strange. That's what my football coach used to call me, K-Nup. And since I was a Ray Nitschke fan, they called me Mitschke. You know, I was a Green Bay fan. But anyway, so looking at this ancestry here, the English language, it goes back with Hebrew language, and they have a whole lot of similarities. Now, since English is the universal language of the world now, and since 93% of your King James Bible was written in Tyndale English in the New Testament, then that's something to think about. There's not going to be another one, not in the church age. And why would it be so strange to people to think that God would use English in these last days when he used Hebrew in the Old Testament? And if you didn't go to the Hebrew to get the Bible, you didn't get a Bible. You say, explain that to me, Brother Mitch. I can't explain it. That's God. I mean, 1% of the world speaks Hebrew at any time in the history of the language, but yet in the Old Testament, if you were a Gentile and you wanted God's language and God's word, you had to go to the Jewish people to get it. How about that? Now, folks, if you want the Word of God today in the English language, guess where you've got to go? You've got to go to a King James Bible.
Amen. Amen.
How about that? Isn't that amazing? You say, Brother Mitch, is that a phenomenon? Yeah, that's a phenomenon. But in the book of Esther, if we had time this morning, I have here before me, and I wish I could have made some copies of it. But the God's name is Jehovah. That comes from Hebrew radicals called a tetragrammaton. That's J-H-V-A-V-N, J-H-V-H, Jehovah. And by the way, that is not found in the New King James Version or the New International Version or the English Standard Version or the American Standard Version or the New American. The name Jehovah is not found one time. You've got the name Jehovah, which is God's name, found seven times in your King James Bible. Seven times. Seven. Coincidence, I'm sure. Now, say you go to a New World Translation of the Russellites, and they'll have Jehovah every time you see the word Lord. It's the word Jehovah. Good news for them, folks. Every time you see the word Lord, it's not talking about Jehovah. It's talking about Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you've got all caps, L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah, but when it's capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that's Jesus Christ. Prove it. My Lord saith unto thy Lord, Jehovah talking to Jesus, got it all through the Old Testament. One's capitals, just one capital. So that's the deity of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that, so they change every Lord to Jehovah. Now, that name Jehovah is a mysterious name. It's derived from Hebrew radicals, Yod, He, Va, He. And if I had a place to write it, I could show it. But there's four places in the book of Esther, and I'm not going to be able to show you. I'll be glad to make copies of this to give anybody that wants it. But in Esther 1:20, Esther 5:13, Esther 5:4, and Esther 7:7, you've got God's name in there, in that text, in the Hebrew Masoretic text, Jehovah, Yod, He, Va, He. That's four Hebrew radicals. You put the vowel points, allows it to be spelled Jehovah, and that's God's name, not Yahweh, Jehovah. The modern versions, the ones that leave Jehovah out, put Yahweh. God's name's not Yahweh, it's Jehovah. Yahweh was a liberal pronunciation of the name Jehovah that was prevalent between 1840 and 1940, and it was the liberals that did it. Now, liberal is a bad thing, outside the Bible, and the Bible's a good thing. But outside the Bible, of course, the name's been misconstrued to believe something is evil, and today it is. If you're a liberal today, you're considered a compromiser or Satanist or sodomite or whatever, you know. But we're not Hebrews here this morning, so I don't have to look at these four passages in Hebrew, in Masoretic Hebrew, although I've got it right in front of me, and I'll welcome to make you a copy of it, where four times in Esther, Jehovah's name's in there backward, because that's the way the word's written. See, Jehovah don't go J-E-H-O-V-A-H, it goes backwards, this goes this way, all right? But what about in your Bible? God's little helpers come along with additions to Esther, chapter 10, verse 4 to 13, and chapters 11 through 16. In other words, they continue chapter 10 on through verse 8, and then give you five more chapters that they fabricated to go into the additions to Esther, which is in the Apocrypha books. Now, we dealt with this here before. But you folks here are Baptists, right?
Amen.
Independent Baptists? Yeah, me too. From the top of my bald head to my longest toe, I'm a Bible-believing independent Baptist. Yeah. Now, I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm a Bible believer. Yeah. Amen. Fundamentalist could be anything. I mean, the Khomeini over there in Iran's a fundamentalist, so I'm not a fundamentalist. But we've talked about where that came from. That came from a compromising position. So, of course, the sword of the Lord don't know that. But don't tell them. Don't tell them. I don't want to upset them. But that came from a compromise. not believing the Bible, but believing some doctrines in the Bible and call them fundamentals. And if you believe that, you can believe in baby sprinkling, but as long as you believe in the fundamentals, you're a fundamentalist. Amen, folks. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. I wish I could go into that this morning, but that's not what I'm going to deal with. I'm going to show you something in your Bible where you can see it right in front of your eyes and you can say, Mitch, you're out of your mind. Well, that goes without saying, but I mean, the fact is you can, I'm going to give it to you and keep in mind it's in one book in the world, one, and you got it. This form is not even in the Masoretic Hebrew. Now, the word Masoretic comes from the word traditional Hebrew text. And that's the Masoretes were Jewish scribes that believed the Bible was so holy, they wouldn't write the name of God without bathing completely. The places in the Bible where Jehovah's rendered, they would bathe from head to toe and break the quill after they wrote his name. I don't believe they do that at Thomas Nelson or Zondervan.
Yeah.
Amen. They're too busy perverting the scriptures. But anyway, there was Jewish Masoretes coming from them, or the men that had the Council of Jamnia in 90 AD that determined the number of books that would go into our Old Testament, 39 books. And of course, you might know that. I mean, you know, the cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Galatians 3:13, right? 3:13. So you find that all over the Bible. And you'll find that the Old Testament ends with a curse. Mm-hmm. How about that? It starts with at the end and ends with a curse. But your whole Bible starts with N and ends with amen.
Amen.
Are you in this morning?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Amen. You got it. Jesus Christ is everything in between. But look at it with me now, and we'll see if there's anything to this. This is your King James Bible. Now, as we said, Schofield, even in his footnotes, and he may not have put the notes in here. It could have been his board of editors, but they said, the significance of the book of Esther, if you don't have a Schofield Bible, I'll read it to you, is that it testifies to the secret watch care of Jehovah over dispersed Israel. The name of God does not once occur, but in no other book of the Bible is his providence more conspicuous. Now, he's right. He's absolutely right. If you read the book of Esther, that's not just a love story.
Yes, sir.
But it is a love story. And it's the most ironic book in the Bible, the way things happen. If you haven't read it lately, you need to read it. I mean, the way things come in order, only God could do that.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. And so I'm sure you're learning. Where are you at in the book of Esther now? You're in the introduction? All right. Well, I'll try not to ruin it for you. But all I'm going to give you is this one thing here, and I know what he's going to deal with. And boy, I'm telling you, you got something good coming. So pay attention. Just like Ruth. Oh, Lord, help. The two of them went together. Israel, oh, Lord, help. That's great. It's the whole book. And it's a love story, too. But it's about the greatest love this world's ever seen. But here in the book of Esther, just look with me now. And the name of God don't appear. That's what they say. Remember now, Hebrew was written the opposite of the way English is written. But I'm going to show you something here that hopefully will be a blessing to you. Look in Esther chapter 1. Everybody there? Look at verse 8. And the drinking was according to the law, none can compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Look at the words, should do according. You see it? According ends with a G, do ends with a O, and should ends with a D, God, backward. Now, when something happens one time, that's an incident, right? It happens twice, that's a coincidence. Well, what happens when it happens 5, 6, 7, 8 times? You know, they teach you in college, if you go off to most colleges, that an exception will overthrow a rule. Never. An exception proves a rule. If something happens 9 out of 10 times, it's a rule. That one time it don't happen, don't overthrow it. It solidifies it. So look here in verse number 9. Verse number 9. Also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Look at belonged to king. You got a G on king, and an O on two, and a belonged on a D on belonged. There's God again, backward. Howbeit, I realize it's a lowercase G, but you know, you can't have everything. But there it is. That's the second time. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now, you can go out of here and say this is loony, or you can say that God's trying to tell us something in this book. In Esther chapter 3, verse 8, notice, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Look at said unto king. There you have it again. G and king, O and unto, and said, D and said. Now, folks, what is phenomenal about this, no other book in this universe has this pattern. Just one. Just one. Now, did God do that or did man do it? It's a good question. It's a good question. You know what I believe, but some people, you couldn't help them if you'd hang them with a brand new rope. I mean, they would have something to complain about. But in Esther chapter 6, verse 1, look at this. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. By the way, that sixth chapter is one of the most ironic chapters in the entire world. Just when the king couldn't sleep, they brought the Chronicles and found out about that Mordecai had not been rewarded, and then Haman comes in, and oh, I love it. That sixth chapter is something else. Haman is one of the greatest types of the Antichrist in the Bible. You know, he was going to have the Jews killed on March 13th. This last pope that they just voted in, Francis. You know, Francis, you folks that are as old as me remember Francis the talking mule, remember him? We already had one jackass in the on TV. Now we got another one in the Vatican. And buddy, this guy was a Jesuit priest. He's the only pope that's ever been a Jesuit. Oh, watch out. And Israel's infatuated with him. They're infatuated with him. It's coming. Because you know, you Bible believers know that Israel's going to have to sign a concordat with Rome before the tribulation period. And then in the midst of that week, that treaty is going to be broken. And then the man of sin who's killed and raised from the dead is going to be the Antichrist. And he's going to have Israel hunted down like dogs. That's why Jeremiah 16 says, don't marry nor bear children in this place. Why? Because Jeremiah is a type of the tribulation saint. And he tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 16:16, I will send fishers among you and they shall fish you. Right? Christ said, come and I will make you fishers of men. And then I will send hunters among you and they shall hunt you in every hole and every den of the rock. 16:16, Jeremiah, Antichrist be next. Nimrod. What was Nimrod's title? Nimrod, mighty hunter. 666. So Nimrod was the second type of the Antichrist, Cain being the first, but there's no more perfect type of the Antichrist in your Bible than Haman. And he bites the dust. He builds the gallows and he hangs on it. Good enough for him. Amen. Amen. But this Pope Francis was put into office on the 13th day of March. Coincidence, I'm sure. And wasn't it 2013? Those of you that know your Bible numerics know that 13 is the number of the Antichrist. So I tell you, keep your eyes on Israel. They got a mess over there now with Netanyahu and Benny Gantz, you know, trying to decide who's going to lead the thing and set up a government. Neither one of them are able to set up a government, so they're going to have another election, I think, in September to finally decide. And, of course, just like our president, Donald Trump got him up on impeachment charges. They've got Netanyahu over there on charges of corruption, extortion charges, which are probably fabricated. I like Netanyahu myself.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I wrote him a letter several years ago and told him, said, and I told him, I said, you know, don't get discouraged. I said, the land belongs to you. All 34 acres of the Temple Mount belongs to you. I said, and all of Jerusalem belongs to you. Go ahead and build. And he's been building ever since. And I didn't realize, you know, before I sent him that letter, he was coming over here. And of course, that's when him and Hillary got into it, you know. Whew, Hillary. That woman can haunt a 9-room house from the front porch. You know that? I don't know which is worse to look at, her or Nancy Pelosi. I was over to the gym last night, and I was looking for me a chair to sit down in while I was watching them boys shoot ball, and I found a broom back there, and I thought, well, that's the same make and model Nancy Pelosi drives. But anyway, enough of that. Anyway, 6:1 says, on the night could not the king sleep. He commanded to bring the book of record. There's commanded to bring. Look at it. There's a G and a O and a D backward. It's like the Hebrew does. Now, in the Hebrew language, it's different verses. And I got them right here. But, I mean, folks, is this a coincidence? Or did the King James translators do this or what? No, I don't believe that. I believe God did it. And if I'm wrong with the devil, oh, sorry, Lord. But I'll stick with it. It's in one book in the history of all books. I don't know how many books are in the Library of Congress, but if you went and found, I don't know how many is in there now, but I know this. I know this King James Bible was written into over 2 billion copies before 1990. Right? And that's the only book in the world that's got this in it. Just one. It's not in the New King James. Don't even try to look for it there because you won't find it. But notice this, it says in verse 14 of the same chapter, verse 14, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. He's fixing to get his, and Antichrist's going to get his. And guess who's going to do it? The Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this, and which Mordecai is a type, by the way. I'm sure this is coincidence, but you've got 18 types of the Antichrist in your King James Bible, 3 times 6, and you got 21 types of Jesus Christ, 3 times 7. I'm sure that's just, you know, probably a misprint. But what are you going to do with that?
Yeah, amen.
How many times does something have to be a coincidence before it becomes a fact? Well, we're not done yet. Now notice, every one of these that we looked at, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you'll notice the emphasis is on the last letter. All right? Now look in chapter 8. The reason why this is so profound is because every English translation in the world changes the wording here. Now look in verse number 5 of chapter number 8. And I said, if it please the king, and I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters. Reverse the letters. New King James, I think, says reverse the decree. Of course, naturally, your ESV will say decree or something Calvinistic because they think all the decrees are before the foundation of the world. All decrees are in time, not in eternity. You say, prove it. Well, they try to use a verse that says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. simply means once you're in Christ, you're predestined to be conformed to His image and not a day before. You say, how do you know that? Because if you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, then you were chosen out of Christ in Adam.
Yeah, right.
In Adam, all what? Die. In Christ, you all be made alive. So you got in Christ before the foundation of the world, and then out of Christ in Adam, and then back in Christ after Adam. Oh, come on, people. Simply means that He has chosen you in Christ. Once you are saved, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And electing the Bible has to do with your service, not your predestination. Besides that, the first mention of electing the Bible is Jesus Christ, Isaiah 42:1. Ain't no cowardice knows that. And if they know it, folks, you think I'm kidding. You check me out and make sure I'm telling the truth. But there are Calvinists today that believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be people there in heaven that were elected that never were born again, never even heard the gospel, never even got saved. Now that's going down the deep end. That's going on deep end. Calvinism will kill a church quicker than anything in this world. Our Southern Baptist seminaries are inundated with Calvinism now. I just sat in a funeral of a church that had Southern Baptist in its name, and on their website it says, we subscribe to all the solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, all the Latin phrases, and that's exactly what Martin Luther subscribed to, and John Calvin. Amen. It's late, folks. You better thank God for this church. You say, well, Hopewell's not a perfect church. You're not perfect either. If this had been a perfect church, when you joined it, you'd have ruined it. Amen? If Harvest Baptist Church, where Ron and I go, if it had been a perfect church, that after we joined, it went down the tubes, man. That's for sure. But look at this. Let it be written to reverse the letters. Not reverse the decree or not reverse the order, reverse the letters. What's important about that? I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 9 and verse 19. These are the only occurrences in the entire book of Esther where this phenomenon takes place. And this is the only book in the world where it takes place. Esther 9:19, therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month of Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portion one to another. Look at day of gladness. And it's on the front of the words instead of the end of the word. The letters have been reversed from back to front. Day of gladness. G-O-D. Now how about that? You say, brother, that's just hogwash. Well, you know, that's what Doug Kudelek said about the book of Job being a type of the tribulation saint. Here's a guy that's going to correct the King James Bible. And it's a smart, you know, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old kids in here that knows that Job is a type of the tribulation saint. You think I'm going to try to correct this book? Not in your life. Yeah. Well, Brother Mitch, you're just a fanatic. Thank you very much. Fanatic, that's where the word fan comes from. I'm a Bible fan, right? And I'm bulldogmatic. I'm not just dogmatic. I'm bulldogmatic. Amen. Now, you know, is there anything to that? Or are we just reading something in there that don't belong? Well, how'd it get there? You got to admit that's pretty coincidental if it's a coincidence. There's only one book in the entire history of the universe that has this phenomenon in it. Not only that, look at Esther, book of Esther, and look at chapter 8, verse 17. Now, when you look at words and how they're formed, the word devil, you remember when Lucifer was in heaven, his name was Lucifer, Lucifero. That's light bearer, and it's seven letters because he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He covered the throne of God. He protected the throne of God, and nobody was arrayed like he was in a body like he had, with pipes, tabrets in his back. Tabrets were tambourine, where drums come from. Well, that's an interesting subject we could talk about. I was in rock bands for years. I know what the drums do to people. I've seen it. I've seen it myself. I've seen our drummer do a drum solo, and the young kids out there just go berserk. Because Donnie Bradshaw could play a set of drums, and he had arms like Schwarzenegger. And, I mean, he'd tear a set of drums up, and them young kids would just lose all control of themselves out there. Amen. Amen. Little Richard said, rock music is satanic. Yeah, we could spend a lot of time there this morning. But anyway, they say when Satan fell from the third heaven, he fell right in the middle of a Baptist choir loft. Satan did not lose his musical ability when he was cast out of heaven, right? He brought it down here. And of course, there's no cherubim like him. I mean, he was, read Ezekiel 28. He was walked up and down in the stones of fire. I mean, he was in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of God. Amen? So when you look at the word Lucifer, seven letters, and then he fell and it became devil and Satan, five letters. Now, you know, in our crowd, most of the guys say five's the number of death, and it does have a secondary meaning, I mean the number of grace, and it does have a secondary meaning for grace, but your primary meaning for five letters, five is death. So Satan goes from seven letters, Lucifer, to five letters, devil and Satan. But the word devil, where did that come from? You only find that in your King James Bible in relation to devil and devil. And see, there's another misnomer people around our area is they say there's only one devil and many demons. That's wrong. You don't find the word demon in your King James Bible. The word demon is derived from daimon, which was translated as devils in your King James Bible because the King James translators knew that the Greek philosophers taught that if a man, and I've said this here before, some of you may not have been here, but I've said this before. I'm not senile. I know when I'm repeating myself. But the King James translators knew that the Greek philosophers taught that if a man was a genius, that he was possessed with a good demon. All right? Well, I've never been accused of that. Somebody said, didn't you go to school stupid? And I said, yeah, I came out that way too, man. I tell them my three toughest years in school was the first grade. But anyway, so the King James translators knew there was no such animal as a good demon. So when they came to that word daimon, instead of transliterating it, all the modern versions do, as demon, which is a taking the Greek radicals and making them into English letters, they translated it as devils. So here's the thing to remember, Hopewell, I'm sure Brother Mike's already told you, it's not one devil and many demons, it's one Satan but many devils.
Yes, sir.
That's the book. That's the scripture. All right? So the word devil came from the evil, putting a contraction between a conjunction between the two words, the evil is devil. Years ago, baseball, there was a pitcher for the New York Mets. His name was Tim Tuffle, T-E-U-F-E-L, Tim Tuffle. Well, that's the Swedish or Dutch, that's the Dutch word for devil, Tuffle, devil. And he played against the Giants and Pittsburgh Pirates, and they had a pitcher named Jim Gott. And it was G-O-T-T, had the little dots above the O, Gott. That's God. That's German for God. So I told Rhonda, I said, when Jim Gott was pitching to Tim Tuffle, it was God pitching to the devil. Amen. It's amazing where names come from. It is like gospel. Gospel. Well, where did the name gospel come from? It's God's spell. God's spell. What do you spell words with? Letters. God's spell. God's word. You spell words, God spell, God's word. So you can preach the gospel per se without preaching the death, burial, and resurrection, but the gospel with the definite article is the death, burial, and resurrection. But you can preach the good news And you can preach God's word without even mentioning the death, burial, and resurrection, but I think every message should have that in there because that's the power of the gospel. But looking at all that, the word good, you remember over in Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible said we have our senses exercised to discern between both good and evil. Good and evil. Well, would you like to guess where the word good came from?
Yeah, right.
It came from God. Right. Remember, Jesus Christ was there, and the rich ruler came unto him and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus Christ said, "Why callest thou me good? For there's none good but one." Now, I was up on the job one day. This guy, he came up, and he was talking to one of the guys there in the mixing room where he worked downstairs, and I was upstairs. And he was talking about God. He said, "Are you doing good today?" He said, "Well, even Jesus Christ said he wasn't good." I said, "Floyd, he did not. I know he did. I know he didn't. I know he did. I know he didn't." It's like a couple little kids, you know. He said, "What did he say?" I said, "The man came to him and recognized him as a master or a teacher. He didn't recognize him as God." That's why Christ said there's only one good, and that is God. You recognize me as God, I'll do something for you, not just a good master. He said, "Oh." So, I mean, you know, people say stuff like that. I don't mean to butt in people's conversations, but so that needed to be fixed. But anyway, so the word good comes from God, and the word evil comes from devil, or as it makes up the word devil. So you and I have our senses exercised after you get saved for a while to discern between good and evil, discern between whether something's of God or whether it's of the devil. Now, saying all that, let me finish by showing you this. Looking the book of Esther chapter 8, three places you have this in the book of Esther. This three, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, this three. When God wants to magnify the Trinity, you say, "Brother Mitch, the word Trinity is not in the Bible." Yeah, but Godhead is three times. And the Godhead is the Trinity. You say, in the Bible is the word rapture? I said, right under the place where it says that you're a saved person.
Yeah, right.
Well, it don't say I'm a saved person. I said, yeah, but you are, aren't you? The rapture is going to take place whether the word's there or not.
Right.
Calling out or bringing out or snatching out or come up hither is the rapture. People being all I've ever seen, you know. That's right. You tell them. Look at this now, and I'm done. Look at this. Esther 8:17. The Bible says this. Esther 8:17. And in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and feast and a good day. You know what a good day is for the child of God? It's a God day. Now, as opposed to what Joel Osteen says, every day is not a Friday. Right? If every day were a Friday, when will we meet together on the Lord's Day? And this is not your best life now. Your best life's to come. This is just the prerequisite to get us to the best day. We got to go through this to get us to this intermediate period, to get us to the probation period or whatever you want to call it, to get to where we're going. We're pilgrims and strangers in a place that's liking us less every day.
Yep.
Now look at this now. Chapter 9, verse 19. Chapter 9, 19. Therefore the Jews of the villages and dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness, where there's one of our days of gladness and feasting, and a good day. I hope you have a good day today, child of God. That's a God day. Every day it's a God day is a good day.
Amen.
Things may go wrong from the first time you get out of bed, Dear Lord, I'm having a good day so far. Things are going great, but I've got to get up in a minute, so I know it's probably going to change. Yeah. And of sending portions one to another. Look down at verse 22. Third time and last, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, the month which was turned to them from sorrow to joy and from mourning unto a good day. Three times in the book of Esther, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. So there, any day for a child of God that's a God day is a good day. And any day that's a good day, thank God, is a God day. And after old Haman bit the dust and groundhogs bringing his mail, the children of Israel enjoyed some good days, didn't they? And folks, let me tell you something. You and I, when the Lord says, come up hither, it's going to start. And then when God casts Satan into the lake of fire, oh, what a good day that's going to be for the child of God, that the accuser of the brethren is finally gone. All right, brother. Thank you.